Good morning. If you would like to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, we'll be focusing this morning on verses 3 through 6, but I'll read verses 1 through 8 and then pray. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think higher of yourself than it is necessary to think, but to think with sober judgment, to each as God has assigned a measure of faith. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, according to the analogy of faith. If service, in serving. The one who teaches, in teaching. The one who exhorts, in exhortation. The one who gives, in pure sincerity. The one who leads, with diligence. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Lord, again, we give thanks to you that we can be here before you and open your word and hear what it has to say. Lord, we pray that you would cause us to hear what you're teaching us. We pray that you would use your word and that you would plant it deeply into our hearts so that our lives would be changed, that we could reflect your glory in this world. I pray that you would be exalted during this time. I pray that you would remove all distractions from us, and we would be attentive to what you have to say to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you note at the very beginning of verse 3 starts with a 4, which takes us back to the first two verses in Romans chapter 12, and the 4 is kind of an explanation of those first two verses. So often, and especially the way I've been preaching through Romans, we'll preach preach a week, and then it will be another few weeks before we get to the next verse, and then another few weeks before we get to the next verse. So at least in preparing and maybe in hearing, we're tempted to think verse 3 is all on its own, and we've forgotten about 1 and 2 already. But for them, and like we just read, you hear it in quick succession. So verse 3 is very much connected to what we heard in verses 1 and 2, which we took a sermon on each of those verses. And in verse 3, I think the main message and the main thing that he's getting at, I think it would change the title that's in the bulletin. The title is, I think it's One Body and Many Members is the title. That's kind of a support point for the main point that he's driving at here. And the verses that we're going to look at are kind of an explanation. And the main message to all of us is not to think of ourselves or not to think of yourself too highly, but to think with sober judgment. So he's returning to this creeping in of pride among us, which he's treated a lot in the letter to the Romans. But it's right on the heels of what he just said in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if you remember when we looked at verse 2, we asked the question, what is kind of the way of the world? Or how can you summarize what the world's approach is, both in thinking and in living? And we said that the basic, one of the ways at least, that it could be summarized is that we worship the creature rather than the creator. So this is basically just an expansion on that idea. Don't think of ourselves too highly. Don't think too much of ourselves individually, and don't think too little then of God, and don't think too little of one another. The world's thought is that, and our constant temptation is to think that the creature, and particularly the individual self, is supreme. But our thought is that God is supreme, that Christ is supreme, that we are in Christ together on equal playing field, not one above the other, not one beneath another, as we'll see. So this sermon really is, and these verses really are, how to successfully fight against that creeping thought that we're going to battle forever. How to destroy our pride, which is constantly being tempted to swell within us. It kind of receives a blow initially, but then we just fight against it again and again and again. Not to think of yourself higher, and if you follow along in the Pew Bibles as I read, sometimes you'll notice I shift from exactly what the ESV says, and I did that in verse 3 for a particular reason, to not think of yourself higher, and I said, than what is necessary to think. So don't think something other than what is necessary to think. So Paul's basic way to combat pride, it's really simple. It's to see things as they actually are. To see reality the way that it is. That is to see reality the way that God sees reality and the way that God has communicated that reality to us. That's what makes it necessary to think. It's because that is what is, in fact, true. Contrary to where our minds want to go and all these false notions that we come up with, God is saying, no, that's not the way things are. This is the way things are, and your thinking should be in line or according to the way things are. Since they're true, they are necessary things to think, but we don't necessarily think them, which is why Paul has to tell us, think these things and destroy your pride. So what are some of the things then that we should be thinking or focused on in order to combat our pride? And the first thing Paul does here is he sets himself forth as an example. So he says, for by the grace given to me, I say. So if we could think across Christian history and ask who in Christian history should be proud of what they do, should congratulate themselves in terms of what they've accomplished. I think number one on my list would be Paul. Paul should be proud. You could, interestingly enough, we just kind of read through his boasting in 2 Corinthians, and he says, I'm boasting not on my own authority, I'm boasting to be like them because apparently you're listening to them, so maybe you'll listen to me if I'm being an idiot, but I'm not speaking on authority, on God's authority, I'm just lowering myself to the level that you're on so that I can pick you back out of it. But he doesn't want anything to do with boasting. Paul hates boasting, and so he says, I say to you, by the grace that God has given to me. So you could think what Paul did. What did Paul do? Paul established churches. Paul worked miracles. He raised somebody from the dead. Paul raised somebody from the dead. He received revelations from Christ. He prophesied. He spoke in tongues. He has had his letters. Of course, maybe he didn't know this at the time, but he did know at least the churches that were reading them at the time that they were reading them, and they were being read in the worship service of God, and it's what he had written to them. And so he's constantly being tempted to swell up with pride over all these gifts that he has and that he's working. But he says here very clearly, I say to you, by the grace that is given to me. That is, God is working through me to do these things. I'm not doing them. on my own. Paul is not doing them on his own. And he says this, and he's always like catching himself when he says it. He'll say things like, I worked harder than all of them. And that was in a list of apostles. So he lists the apostles, he lists the disciples, and he says, I worked much harder than all of them. I'm just being honest about what I did. I see my body of work, I see their body of work. I'm working harder than them. And then in the very next breath, he says, but it was not me, but the grace of God which was with me. That God's grace was the thing that was bringing about the good things that Paul was doing. So he could keep from becoming proud of his accomplishments because he knew that it wasn't him. He wasn't the one doing it. God was animating him to do those things. And so God's grace was there in these gifts that he was working among the body. But it wasn't just in his gifts that he was refraining from becoming swelled up. It was Paul as an individual. So he constantly kept in mind what he was before he became a Christian. In his section in 1 Timothy, he has this statement, early creedal statement. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. He says, I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So I think Paul picks up that idea here when he reminds us in this passage that we are one body in Christ. That we're not part of the body as those who, as kind of individuals standing on our own. It's always only in Christ that we are included in the body. And when you talk about Christ, you talk about faith, you talk about grace, you talk about forgiveness, it has nothing to do with what we've become. Constantly in our view, and what should be in our view, is what we would be had not God's grace intervened for us. And that just levels you. I know that I would be running after the things of this world. I know that I would be serving the creature and thinking that I'm the greatest thing when I'm going to return to dust. I know that I'm a sinner against God, was a sinner, didn't deserve salvation, but God, by his grace, came into this world, was crucified for me, and now I have forgiveness of sins, and now I'm reconciled, and now I'm adopted, because God has poured out his gifts on me, not because of anything that I've done, so that we can and should say with Paul, it's by the grace of God only that we are what we are. It's true that we aren't what we were before God's grace intervened, but the only reason that we're something different, and the only reason that we will be something different, is because of the grace of God that's working in us, and because of the grace of God that will see it through to completion. So we are only participants in those blessings because we're in Christ, because he has extended his grace to us at the cross. And if you stepped back and thought about it, that should be enough to forever keep us from pride. The fact that the Son of God had to be crucified in order for us to be brought back into communion with God should be the one consideration that's necessary to keep us from ever puffing up or swelling up with pride. But it isn't. It isn't enough for us. We don't, and a part of it, of course, is that we don't keep that in mind. We get wrapped up in ourselves all over again, and we think, look at me. Look at what I'm doing, look at what I've done, and we forget the grace of God, and we forget the work of Christ in reconciling us to God. But I think this is really helpful in terms of kind of figuring out Satan's game plan against us. So Paul speaks in those terms, that we're not unaware of Satan's devices to try and work sin into our lives. And so it's good to know then what a temptation toward pride is. What makes us swell up after the fact of becoming a Christian. So as a Christian then, what's one of the things that makes us swell up with pride? And what he has particularly in view here is the grace that God has distributed to us in the gifts that we have. So God has given each of us gifts, and in the exercise of those gifts, we begin to look at the gifts and the things that we're doing by the grace of God and think, look at what I'm doing, and look at what nobody else is really doing. And so nobody else is doing anything. I'm doing all of these things. Like, look how great I am. Look how terrible everyone else. Look, all they're way down there, and I'm way up here. And our pride swells in the working of those good gifts. It's almost inescapable, because if God's grace really is active in us, then that is a good thing that's operating in us. And it really is a gift that God has given to you. And so you're now becoming co-laborers. We're now becoming co-laborers with God. And our participation in the good then feeds the ego. And it feeds this old man that just won't die and won't go away. And it's like, look, I told you how great you are. You remember how great you are. Now you're remembering how great you are. Look at all the things that you're able to do, and nobody else is able to do that. So he combats that in a couple of different ways. And one of the main ways that he does it is by telling us that we are all members in Christ. So if you look at verses 4 through 6, this kind of gets to the narrowing of against our pride, or specific instances of our pride. You have kind of the broad view of pride that gets wrecked in our conversion and wrecked in our vision of the cross. But then you have this narrow attack on pride when our gifts cause us to swell up. So if you look at verse four, again, he connects it with four. Don't think higher of yourselves than you ought to think, for just as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So again, when we're tempted to make these distinctions of the one that's really high and the others that are really low, it's a very subtle and very gracious way to remind us that we are all members in Christ. So we say, who are you, or who am I? Well, I'm the greatest. I'm the body. That's me. No, you're all members. We all share the same status of member of the one body. There is no above and there is no below. Every single one of us is a member of the one body in Christ. And with that, there is no pride. There can be no pride in that if we're all on the exact same playing field, members of the body. 1 Corinthians 12 is basically a fuller exposition of what Paul does here in just a few verses, where the Corinthian church had so many miraculous gifts that were being worked among them, and they were tempted to be prideful against one another. And here's one of the thoughts that Paul targets in 1 Corinthians 12, which is, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. So really, to think that our thoughts get to that place where we're so self-focused that we look at the individual as the only member of the body, and there's nobody else. It's just us. And that's how internal thinking we are. I am the body, And against this, Paul simply says, there are many members in the body. We are not the body. I or any single individual in here or single individual in the history of the church is not the body. They're simply members of the body, which stresses our unity and our commonality among one another. And that's another subtle way that he does it, because an attendant of pride necessarily is that we are looking down on other people. So it's not just this, we're raising ourselves up, we're also despising one another. And so he brings in that language that, yes, we're all members, but we're members of one another. So there's this community to it. There's this connectedness to it. So that rather than looking at ourselves as isolated individuals and despising everyone else, instead of that world's way of thinking, we're looking at one another as on equal footing and to be loved and to be cherished and to be served rather than to be despised. Because we're members not on our own, we are members of one another. If we view and can view one another as fellow members in Christ, then it's impossible to think poorly of someone else. If Christ's affection is clearly on us as Christians, then that's where our affection should be as well. That we shouldn't be despising the people among us because of our inflated views of ourselves. So these are the things that unify us as one body in Christ. But he also stresses, so he doesn't just unify to the point of removing all of the differences or all of the particularities. In this passage, and necessarily so, he does stress the differences. So in verse 4, you can see, he says, the members of the body do not have the same function. So my hand doesn't do what my foot does, or my ear doesn't do what my eye does. And then in verse 6, he says, having gifts that differ. So we are unified, but we also do different things. And it's in those differences that the temptation comes in, where they're doing something other than me, and what I'm doing is better than what they're doing, and therefore I'm better, and they're worse. So how do you fight against that idea? That there are real differences among the body, and real differences in the gifts. Well, one of the main ways, and we've kind of hit on this already, that word for gifts, differing gifts, is basically the word for grace. That the gifts that we have are just that. They are gifts from God. So even if you have all of the gifts that Paul had, which I do think he's saying to us, nobody does. Nobody has those things. So even if in any individual congregation someone has the gifts that are being used the greatest, or people would value higher than the other gifts, Paul is very subtly making a distinction, I think, here between the grace that was given, he says, to me, and the grace that was given to us. So there was this gifting that the apostles had that none of us have. And so there should always be a check against, okay, maybe God is working great things in me, but he's not working those things in me. So I have there's always somebody higher, and as long as you can look higher, you're not as high as you think you are, and it's meant to deflate you some. So that these are gifts that God has given to us, and what do we have that we haven't received from God? So how could we possibly boast about them? But what we're doing isn't self-manufactured, and what we're doing in the ways that we're serving is not self-empowered. The only reason that you can do anything is because God has given you a gift. God has given gifts to us, and there can be no pride when we see things, again, the way that they actually are, that they aren't our gifts, they're God's gifts given to us for the good of everybody. The second thing I think he does to kind of combat against this pride that swells up in the variations or the differences is, if you notice who has the gifts, or who he says is in possession of the gifts at the very end, in the beginning of verse 6. He says, we're one body having different gifts. So they aren't my gifts. They aren't your individual gifts. The gifts belong to everybody. So they are everybody's gifts. They aren't for you as an individual. So think about, if you go back to your childhood and imagine that you had kids if you didn't have kids. And if your parents, say you were always racing your brothers and sisters around to see who was the fastest, who was the best. And your parents gift you a new Corvette because they love you. And you say now to all of your brothers and sisters who only have bikes, let's race and see who the fastest is. So you get into your Corvette and they hop on their bikes and you start the car and you just let your foot have the weight that it already has because God has given it to you, and you take off and you fly much faster, leaving them in the dust, and you are better than them, right? Clearly, you're better than them. Well, who gave you the Corvette? Who gave you the body to be able to drive the Corvette? You're not. God has gifted you the Corvette, and there is no room for pride. But I think what he gets to here is, your parents would also say, as they give it to you, look, the Corvette, you are never to drive the Corvette by yourself. You can never drive this car unless your siblings are in the car with you. And you all are deciding where you want to go, and you'll help mom and dad out a lot because we won't have to drive anyone anymore. The car is not for you. It's not for you to go driving around town and so everyone can see how great you are. God gave us the cars so that we would help one another. That is the consistent thread when Paul and Scripture is talking about the God-given gifts for the church. That the gifts are not for an inflated ego, are not for self-use and self-exaltation. The gifts are for the good of everybody else. So your gifts, the gifts, your individual gifts, those are my gifts. My gifts, those are your gifts. I think Paul actually makes the case in Ephesians chapter 4 that if I don't use my gifts for all of you, and you don't use your gifts for all of us, that you're actually robbing the congregation. You are stealing what belongs to everybody. You're saying, no, this is mine. I'm gonna use it, or just kind of leave it to the side. And God's saying, I gave that grace to you and to them and to us for you and for them, for us, for everybody. It's not for the individual use. So if that's true, then, if the gifts that I have aren't manufactured and the gifts that I have are given from God for everybody else, then I have no room for boasting. They're kind of removed from me. They are mine, but I can't boast and think, look how great I am. Look at all the things that I'm doing. I think you could, and of course my mind goes here, and I think I'll just attribute it to the old man who is me, but it's me. And so your mind goes here and think, well, yeah, but God gave it to me. So he loves me more, right? He gave it to me. He honored Paul with all of those gifts. He must love Paul more than he does love everybody else. And it's the same response. It's No, it's not for you, it's for everybody else. That gift is for everyone that I love. It's not for you, it's actually, if you're using that gift, if that gift is a source of pride in any sense at all, then you're abusing the gift that God has given to you rather than using it for his purposes, which is building up the one body of Christ. The gift's purpose, again and again in 1 Corinthians 14 and in other places, but he constantly goes back to this, 1 Corinthians 14, 12. Strive to excel in building up the church. This is in the context of these spiritual gifts that the Corinthian church has been given. Or 1 Corinthians 14, 26. Let all things be done for building up. Ephesians 4, he kind of gives another list of gifts, and then he tells us the purpose of them. For building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But that is the picture of the gift. It's for the building up of Christ's body. We're not serving ourselves. We are, like he says in verse 1, we're offering ourselves as living sacrifices for the benefit of one another, which is our spiritual and reasonable worship in light of everything that God has done for us and everything that God is doing within us. I want to conclude with something that is just a little bit of a thread here in this passage. It's very clearly focused on combating pride in the use of gifts. But I think there's also something in here, and I think probably as a way of combating pride, and is brought out more explicitly in 1 Corinthians, that when we use gifts, we think we're really something. And so Paul's reminding us that we're not. But I think there's another temptation in the churches to think that maybe you as an individual don't have any gifts. And Paul says here very, very clearly, he says, I'm speaking to all of you, for I say to everyone among you, or to each one I am saying to you. So on the one hand, each one is going to be tempted with pride in the exercise of spiritual gifts. But I don't want to miss the fact that everyone has a spiritual gift. And if what Paul is telling us is true about the purpose of those spiritual gifts, then there's also a temptation to just think, well, I don't have the gifts that maybe are more obviously on display, and so I'm just not going to worry about it. Like, everyone else in the church is doing the work of God, and I don't need to do anything to help build up the body. And it's very clear each time there's speaking of the gifts that God has imparted grace to everyone. And he says that in verse 3, according to the measure that God has apportioned to us, the measure of faith, that each one of us has faith, each one of us is connected to Christ, each one of us has a gift of grace that God has given that is unique and will help to build up the body. So the encouragement then, or the exhortation, the dual encouragement and exhortation then, is use the gifts, and in the using of the gifts, be aware that pride is going to be right there saying, look at what you've done. And we need to be reminded again and again that it's only God who's doing these things through us. So the vision is away from ourselves, and it's to what God has done for us in Christ as we offer up ourselves as living sacrifices. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of the mind. Let us not think higher of ourselves than it is necessary to think, but let's think with sound judgment according to the way that God sees things. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your gift of grace, most preeminently in your Son, who came into this world to save sinners. God, I pray that we wouldn't forget that we are sinners, that even with all of the work that you're accomplishing in our lives, that we would see what we would be apart from your grace, and we would be struck, Lord, not with ourselves, but with the glory of who you are. We thank you for your blood that was shed for us. We give thanks to you for your body that is here in this world and here in this place. We pray that you would work us up individually to use the gifts that you've given to us for your glory alone and for the building up of one another. Keep us far from pride, Lord, bring these things to our minds constantly so that we can fight successfully against it and that we can serve you humbly in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.